follower is in prayer. But gracious, kind, and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being here with us today. And believe you, Father, you have come down in this hour with a shout. And Lord, the thoughts are going through my mind and thinking back about how I got angry with you. And I realize that the reason why I did is because I had read where Martin Luther, your own servant and messenger of the age, had gotten angry with you. And I thought, well, if he could, I could. And yet realizing how foolish it is, Lord, because shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So, Father, I ask that you'd forgive me, and I've asked that many times. And I just pray, Father, we would understand, Lord, what the suffering is all about and what our lives here are all about. They're for trying and testing. You're actually getting us ready for another body. We won't enter that other side with these bodies because the body of this death is not worthy. But, Lord, you have a body that's prepared for us. And so, Lord, we believe that that glorified body, well, these bodies, flesh and blood, shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we know that we've got to have a body change. And we know the rest of the world will be judged in these bodies. They'll be raised up in these bodies. They'll be judged in these bodies. But because your scripture tells us that they'll be judged for the deeds that they've done in this body. But, Father, we won't be in this body at that white throne. We'll be in another body, so there won't be, when the accuser of the brethren points a finger, he'll be pointing it at a different body. It won't even be the body that was there, the body that sinned. That's been redeemed, been brought back to the dust of the earth and fashioned back into a glorified stature that you've ordained before the foundations of the world. Lord, I just thank you for that, and I ask that you'd help us, Lord, in our understanding of your word today. I pray, Father, as we study this, who is this Melchizedek, that you'd help us to understand the great significance of this message, Lord, and to understand the great significance of your Godhead and your presence among us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to continue in our study of Brother Branham's message, who is this Melchizedek. This will be number 6, and the title of this will be The Great Power in Revelation. And so far, we've focused our thoughts on his opening prayer. And as we begin, we'll take our subject this morning again from the opening prayer. And actually, this, I think, out of the 6 messages we preached, this will be the 5th, that actually just on one part of that opening prayer. And he said, "We thank thee for thy great power and thy great revelation of thyself to us in this last days. It makes our heart most happy and joyful to know that we have come in contact with the living God, who vindicates it right back in physical material evidences as he did in days gone by, and as he has promised for this day. We're so thankful to thee, our God, in this dark day where no one seems to know which way to go. We're so thankful that we have found the safety zone, the retreat." And now, as I mentioned in previous messages, Brother Branham actually touches on the 5 major doctrines. Now, I know Brother Branham said there's 7 major doctrines. Actually, when it comes right down to it, there's 3. Then there's 3 going to 5, and the 5 going to 7. But, or the 7 going to 5, and the 5 going to 3. Because Brother Branham mentioned on serpent seed, but actually serpent seed is part of twins, see? And there's the Godhead. Then along with the Godhead, there's Alpha and Omega. But actually, the Alpha and Omega is an understanding of God. So it's actually part of the Godhead. But you have the Godhead, you have Alpha and Omega, you have the presence, then you have vindication. And actually, vindication goes with the presence because the presence was here to vindicate. And then you have twins. And out of twins, of course, you have the 2 seeds, you have the elect, you have, you know, predestination, election, you have those that were ordained condemnation. So you have your serpent seed and whatever. So, but notice how Brother Branham says, "We thank thee for thy great power and thy great revelation of thyself to us in these last days." See, that's your Godhead. "It makes our hearts most happy and joyful to know that we have come in contact with the living God." There's your presence. "Who vindicates it right back in physical material evidence as he did in days gone by." Vindication. There's your vindication. And there's your Alpha and Omega. He says, "as he did in days gone by, and as he has promised for us in this last day. And we're so thankful to thee, our God, this day, whether no one seems to know which way to go." That's the one seed, which doesn't know. He said, "and we're so glad that we have found the safety zone, the retreat." And that's, of course, for the elect. Now, this morning, I'd like to focus our thoughts on this statement that Brother Brown makes. He says, "we're so grateful to thee, our God. This great day where no one seems to know which way to go, we're so grateful, or we're so glad that we have found the safety zone, the retreat." Notice he speaks of a safety zone in difficult times. Times of trials and uncertainty. And yet it's been given to us to know that during these times we'll have a zone of safety. Now remember, the Bible says in the last days perilous times shall come. The NIV, I believe it puts it, or the emphatic, not the emphatic dialogue, but the emphasized Bible says times of much stress and difficulty. See, so we know that it'll be hard to deal with and hard to bear. Now to begin with, we must ask ourselves, what is this zone that he speaks of? You know, the word zone actually comes from a Greek word, Z-O-N-E, which is pronounced zone, and it refers to a belt used to gird about. If you turn with me in Matthew chapter 3, and reading from verse 4, he says, And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Notice he had this leather girdle. That word girdle is the word zone, and it speaks of a zone. Now, it's an encircling. Now, this girdling up of the loins is not something that children need to do. See? But it is done by the male only, and for the purpose of protecting his future family, his heirs to be. We find in Job chapter 38 and verse 1, he says, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. See, gird them up like a man. Not like a child. A child doesn't need to worry about that. But gird them up like a man. In Job 40, verse 6, the Lord again says, Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Again, the Lord says, Gird up thy loins like a man. In Ezekiel, we find out, when God calls him to go forward, Ezekiel still thinks he's a child. You know, and sometimes I look at our teenagers and they still think that they're children. They're not, you know. At the age of 13, in the Hebrew tradition, they receive a bar mitzvah. And at the bar mitzvah, they're supposed to be, at that point, identified so much with their father that they become adopted to their father. Brother Ram told us the story of the Holy Ghost going forth and looking, you know, over the children and stuff like that, and watching over the children, and they get ready to the point of adoption. See? And, you know, my great-grandfather came over to the United States when he was 14, 15 years old. I think he was 15, his wife was 13. That's pretty young. And I'm not stressing young marriages in this church, especially that age, especially in this hour. But the fact is that Abraham was 25, I think, and Sarah was 15 when they got married. Pretty young. See? Brother Branham's mother was 15 when she had Brother Branham. So, you know, just because in this country we keep them children until they're, you know, 40 years old, just about. But in other countries, especially, you go overseas and you see these little kids climbing up, you know, getting down the coconuts and stuff. They're doing it for a living. You see these little kids out on the street corners. I'm talking about Michael's age. On the street corners with their, you know, selling things to make a living. They're out on their own. And we in America, in Canada, we're so pampered. We're so pampered. We don't grow up till we're, 30 years old? Finally, at the age of 30 years old, we decide, hey, I better, you know, decide to get around and get my life in order. Some don't even do that. Some 40 years old, 50 years old, never have. But when you've got to, when you're forced to that issue, you become a man pretty quick. And the girding up of the loins is not for children, it's for men. And so we read in Ezekiel, we find when God calls him forward, tells him he wants to go, God says, I've ordained thee a prophet. I've called you to be a prophet while you're still in your mother's womb. And now I've got a word for you to go tell the people. But Ezekiel still thinks he's a child. He uses that for an excuse. But God tells him not to even think it. For he is now a man, and he must go forth and gird up his loins and speak. In other words, tighten up the belt. And go face it. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 1, reading verse 4, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, and shall deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have
this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word, that's not something a little child's supposed to do. God said, I've set you as a man, as a prophet, as a son of man, to go forth and do these things. See? Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me in the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone on his throne at the entering in of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto their gods, and worshipped the works of their hands. Now therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the princes and the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So notice, at the time of judgment, the Lord tells him, it's time to gird up. You're going to move out. Now we find Peter speaking of a girding up and a getting ready to move out in the end time, when the great revelation of Jesus Christ is to take place. So we turn to 1 Peter, and let's begin by reading from verse 3, just so we get the flow for what's taking place, the picture of what Peter's trying to bring to our understanding. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. Now what's incorruptible? It's the word. So the inheritance is bringing us. Notice he says, out from among the dead to an inheritance. To an incorruptible word inheritance. See? That fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God. What's the power of God? The word of, yeah, sure, the gospel of our salvation. It's the power of God. Romans 1:16. Notice, you who are kept by the word of God, by the power of God, through faith, through revelation, unto salvation that's ready to be revealed when? In the last time. So there's a last time revelation that'll bring salvation. It'll bring a safety. See, the same thing Brother Bram saying, our safety net, our safety zone. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, your inheritance through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice there's three things take place. Praise first, because you begin talking the word, it brings you honor, brings you to the, you know, notice remember Brother Bram tells the story about the young man that he went up real puffed up, he got up there and he went, like a real hot dog, he went up to preach, and he said, he preached such a terrible message that when he walked down very humble. He said, now if he had gone up the way he went down, he would have gone down the way he went up. See? So there's a praise, you know, there's three things take place here, praise, then there's a praise, there's an honor, then there's a glory. Now the word glory is the word doxa, and that's the opinion, the assessment, the judgment of the Lord. See, over in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, in that day when our testimony let's just turn to it. Hold your finger in Peter. Notice verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So Paul's testimony, Paul's gospel, will be believed in this day. And he says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints. That means when the word of God, the opinion, that word is doxa, when he becomes endoxed in the saints. The opinion, the assessment, the very judgment of God comes into the saints. See? Notice verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. See? In that day when he comes to be glorified in the saints. When the glory of the Lord, which is his opinion, his word, comes into the saints. The very mind, let this mind which was in Christ be in you. Now, back to Peter, he says, that the trial of your faith, the trial of your revelation, being more precious than gold that perishes, nor tried with fire, might be found unto praise. Notice praise first. What is praise? It's the fruit offering of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Honor. What's honor? It's taking the lower seat, being called up to the higher seat. See? It's knowing your place. Brother Brown said, what is humility? It's the true humility is knowing your place in the Scripture. See? Praise, honor, and then finally glory, coming into the very mind of Christ. See? Notice, at the appearing, at the revelation, the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the end of your revelation, even, notice, what's the end? It's the goal. Receiving the goal of your revelation, even the salvation of your souls. Now, he didn't say the salvation of your bodies, see? But the salvation of your soul. See? Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So notice he's talking about a grace that should come. Not just a blanketed, unmerited favor, but a specific form of grace. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel. The gospel unto you which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now why would you gird the loins? You're getting ready to move out. You see? Gird up the loins of your mind. And the reason you gird is to protect. Protect the life that's there. See? Now, be sober and hope to the end. Earnestly expect to the end, notice, for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A certain measure of grace that will come, and that measure of grace we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And reading chapter 1, verse 4 through verse 10. Notice, let's read verse 3 as well. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Why would he mention grace twice? It's a double impact. Notice, he's saying, unmerited favor be with you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace. There's the grace. Notice, the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. When? That in everything, notice what's the purpose of this grace? That in everything you are enriched by him. In all utterance, and in all knowledge. Now, what does the word enrich suggest? What do you do when you enrich the soil? What are you doing? Yeah, and what are you putting into the soil? Fertilizer. Right? What's the purpose of enriching the soil? Take it from a seed to what? Maturity. Harvest. Notice this grace that he's talking about. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. In all utterance, that word is logos, in all knowledge, gnosko. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that, the reason for this enrichment is so that you come behind in no gift, in no charisma. The word charisma actually means, it's a Greek word, and it means endowment, spiritual endowment. Now when we say a child is endowed, we say the child's pretty intelligent. They've got a special gift. They're gifted, we say. And so he says that you come behind in no gift. No lack of understanding, waiting for the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's to be a ministry of grace that will come, that will bring your understanding up to a level so that when the apocalypse takes place, you can see it. Because Brother Barron said, God interprets his word by doing what? By bringing it to pass. So that, brother or sister, then when you see that word coming to pass, and you look back in the Scripture, and you say, that is what that is. See? And that's the grace. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And how can you speak all speak the same thing? Notice. And that there be no divisions among you. How can that happen? But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. And in the same judgment. So we're talking about mind and judgment. We're talking about a grace that will bring you to the point of mind and judgment. See? Notice, let's go back to 1 Peter again. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, earnestly expect to the end for the grace which is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we find Peter speaking of a girding up and getting ready to move out at the end time, when the great revelation of Jesus Christ is to take place. And notice, what loins is he speaking of? He's speaking of the loins of your mind. That is where the seed has been placed. And when you're ready to move out, you must protect that seed. And the next time we see this girding take place in the Scripture is in the book of Revelations of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ, the God of heaven actually, that incarnated Jesus Christ, his name is Jesus Christ as well, actually his name is Jesus was the man, the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the man, just for make it simple. And the God of heaven and earth is girded about with a golden girdle. So if we turn to Revelation chapter 1, notice verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paths with a golden girdle. Now people say, oh, one like unto the Son of Man, that's Jesus. That's not Jesus. It says one like unto the Son of Man. It didn't say he was the Son of Man. See? Now notice that the Son of Man comes forth, one like unto the Son of Man comes forth wearing a girdle. That is the word zone. Zone. Now, Revelation 15:6, it says, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Notice this one that John sees in 1:13, he's also got on the sash the golden girdle. Brother Brown says, at this time he comes as judge. So we're associating then that girding up with the judge. Notice Revelation 15:6. And the seven angels, which are the seven messengers, came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having the breast girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now from the Patmos vision, Brother Branham said, from the Church Age book, he said, Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. There he stands, one like unto the Son of Man. As a jewel is beautiful by the mounting of the ring, so he is glorified in the midst of the churches. It is the Lord's day. For John sees him standing, not as a priest, but as the coming judge. The golden girdle is no longer girded around the waist, where the priest must wear it, as he ministers to God in the holiest place, but is now around his shoulder, for he is not now the priest, but the judge. Now has John 5:22 come to pass, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. His service has been rendered, the priesthood is over, the days of prophecy are finished, he stands girded as the judge. Now notice Hebrews chapter, Brother Brown says from Hebrews chapter 7, part 1. Now if you notice as we read the next verse, see, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, that's not what I want to do, the third verse, or nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Now, he was not the Son of God, for if he was the Son, he had a beginning, and this man had no beginning if he was the Son. If he was a Son, he had to have both father and mother. And this man, speaking of Melchizedek, had neither father nor mother, but he was made like unto the Son of Man, the Son of God. And he abideth a priest continually. Now, Dr. Schofield tries to say that it was a priesthood, called the Melchizedek priesthood. But I just want to take you on that just for a minute. If it was a priesthood, then it had to have a beginning and it had to have an end. But this had no beginning or had no ending. And he had not, and he did not say that he met a priesthood. He met a man and called his name Melchizedek. He was a person, not a denomination, not a priesthood or a fatherhood. He was absolutely a man by the name of Melchizedek, who was the king of Jerusalem, not a priesthood, but a king without a father. Priests don't have father. And this man was without father, without mother, without beginning of days or ending of life. Now, this, not the Son of God. Who was this? This was Jehovah. This was Almighty God himself. It could be other. excuse me. Now, Brother Beth says, now, the Son of God, he says, then he pauses, he says, now, who was this? This was Jehovah. This was Almighty God himself. It could be no other. Now notice, he abideth forever. He has a testimony here that he liveth. He never dies. He never did. He never was nothing else but alive. He abided forever. Now Jesus was made likened unto him. Now the reason that there's a difference between God and Jesus is Jesus had a beginning, God had no beginning. Melchizedek had no beginning, and Jesus had a beginning. But Jesus was made likened unto him, a priest that abideth forever. So notice the words. See, people take these words and they say, made like unto the Son of Man. Oh, that's got to be Jesus. No, likened unto the Son of Man, that was God. In fact, there's another beautiful quote. I don't know if I've got it here or not. Where Brother Branham actually says, let me read it here. From Melchizedek, the great prince, he said, if he had no father, he had no mother. He had no beginning of days or ending of life. Melchizedek still exists. Is that right? Made on the order, having no father, no mother, but was made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. He can't. He had no beginning. He has no end. He had no father. He had no mother. Yet he was a man. And he came from Salem, peace, and he was the king of peace. He was the king of righteousness. He was not only the king, but he was prince, and he is the prince of peace. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the morning star, the Alpha Omega. He was all which is and which shall come. Both root and offspring of David. He was before David, in David, and after David. Who was this priest? None other than the incarnated Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's talking about God. See? Now, we find this girdle, or zone, or zone, is used for protection. And in our opening text, we find Brother Branham speaking of this great revelation of God in this hour is our safety zone. Now, Wednesday night, what we did, we went into Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 5, and went through Hebrews 6 and verse 14. And what we brought out was the fact that Paul said, look, he said, you know, when you ought to be teachers, he said, you're still children, needing to be taught again. Let's just read it. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made in high priest, but he said, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of the flesh, when he had offered up our prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him who that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, look, Jesus Christ had to learn obedience by the things he suffered. Jesus himself was not God. The Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus was God. It says that that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. You know, the scripture says that on the cross Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know what had to have happened in the garden? You know why it had to happen in the garden? Because when Jesus was coming out of the garden, Peter took a sword, cut off a man's ear. Jesus put up your sword. He said, look. He said, if I called my father right now, he'd send, what, ten legions of angels. Well, now, if that was God talking, why would he have to call God? Why would he have to call his father to send ten legions? So God had to have left him in the garden. See? Now, and that's why when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word forsaken means abandoned. See, God abandoned him on the before he got to the cross. Though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author and eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. Paul says, look, you people are dull of hearing. Now, what does that mean? They have ears, but they can't hear. Dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. When's the full age? Maturity. Notice, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18. They talk the word, they receive discernment. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and reading from verse, I believe around verse 10. verse 11, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what sense is being exercised? The one that discerns. See? Now, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, lifeless acts, of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits, but God didn't permit it at that time. They're waiting for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, Ephesians 1:17, to come. For it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, having fallen away, to renew them unto repentance again, seeing that they crucified of themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. What's Paul saying? He says, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age. And the full age will not come until there's been a once-for-all enlightenment. And at that time of the once-for-all enlightenment, there's going to be those people who fall away. And when they fall away, there's no coming back. Now he says, you people need to be taught all over again. This is not yet that age, but when that does come, the people will move out from doctrine. They'll move beyond doctrine into the reality of the living Word. Look, the Bible says, it says in Romans, when you yet hope for it, or it says, when that which is seen is no longer hope. Why would you yet hope for that which you see? I believe that's how the scripture puts it. In other words, when the reality of the word comes, when the interpretation comes by God bringing it to pass, as we've seen in this hour, then why do we yet hope for it? Why do we yet look for it? It's already here. When the Lord Himself has descended with a shout, which is the rapture, the beginning of it, which is a message to draw the people together, when you're partaking of it, because you've seen it and are witnessing it, then the rapture is no longer in the future to you. You're being caught up into it. Notice, Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now, the secret things belong, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. So as long as it's secret, it belongs to God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, brother, sister, if it's been revealed to you, then it belongs to you. And Brother Branham, in his opening statements in this message, he says, we thank thee for thy great power and thy revelation of thyself to us in this last days. So if God, the mighty God, has revealed himself to us, then he belongs to us. Then he no longer calls you church, he calls you what? His wife. You see? Now, that gets you to his name. See? Now, we find in this girdle or this zone, or this zone is used for protection, and in our opening text we find Brother Branham speaking of this great revelation of God in this hour is our safety zone. Notice that Brother Branham used this word safety zone in context with the world groping in darkness and being uncertain as to which way to go. But we have a safety zone which by a vindicated revelation. Now remember, this word means to encircle, like a belt. See? Brother Branham spoke of this same thing when he preached the rapture message, and in fact took for his text two scriptures which speak of a time when we'll need this for protection. And so the scripture Brother Branham used was Psalm 27, if you want to follow with me, verses 1 through 5, a Psalm of David. It says, the Lord is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me upon a rock. And so we ask ourselves, what is the secret of his temple? In Psalm 31, verse 20, we have our answer. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. We find also in Psalm 23, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Notice, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Notice, who's leading? See? He restoreth my soul. Who's restoring? He leadeth me. Who's leading? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who's leading? Who's guiding? Who's anointing? See? It's all God. From Proverbs 18 and 10 we read, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. What's the strong tower? The name of the Lord. Now what does that mean? You just, by saying Jehovah, it's a strong tower. By saying Jesus, it's a strong tower. What does he mean? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Notice John chapter 17. Let's turn to it. John 17 verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Notice, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Now, how do you run into a name? How do you take on a name which is not your name? One way. One way only. Marriage. Marriage. She takes the name of him. Notice, and now I have, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thy name, thy own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice, even as. Where do you find that in Scripture? Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, even as. See? Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's our day, see, Alpha and Omega. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now notice then, this glory which he has given us is what? It's for our protection. For it is the wisdom and the very mind of God. It is the dokes of the opinion, the assessment, and judgment of God. In Proverbs 4 and 7 it says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding, exalted, and it'll promote thee. It'll bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace it, it shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall it deliver to thee. Now notice then, this crown of glory is also what shall protect thee. Now we're talking about this protection zone Brother Brown talks about. Let's turn to James chapter 1. And reading verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth testings. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Notice Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Notice chapter 3, verse 11. Laodicea, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now we're talking then about a hedge that God's placed around us. We find in Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. I have a lot of scriptures here, so we'll try to rifle through them as fast as we can. Notice, blessed is, well, we'll read verse 1 through 6 because it's important. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and his word doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of the water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That word is yadah. The Lord watches over with an active participation in the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. That word is abad. They're left to themselves. See? So the Lord actively watches over. We already read from chapter 27, verse 5. He says, hide me in the secret of thy presence. Verse 31, verse 20. Let's turn to Job chapter 1. In verse 10. Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in thine hand. This is the devil speaking to God. He said, look, I can't get to him. You put a hedge around him. That word hedge is an encirclement. It's a safety zone. See? And it comes by the promise of God. We come to realize that the hedge of God is God himself. Notice in Psalm 103 and verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. So we see that God then encircles. Notice the scripture says the angel of the Lord is encamped about. It means encircles those who fear him. See, there's an encircling. See, just like a cyclotron. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is that Spirit. Like a cyclotron. Moving faster, 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 faster. See? Now, this crown is one that fadeth not away, as we see in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. Notice, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory, a crown of doxa, that fadeth not away. See? And we see in Isaiah. But we see in Isaiah 40, verse 5 to 9, that man fades and everything else that's created will fade. So this crown which fades must be the word. Notice Isaiah chapter 40 and, in verse 5-9. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is like the flower of the field. See? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is like grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God will come with strong hand. So we see then it's God himself, for he is the word. Now, Isaiah 28 and verse 5. And let's see. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Now, Brother Brown said from the Message Testimony of True Witness, he said, I got Isaiah 28 in verse 11. Let's just read for a moment, and I find out here that what he said about the coming of the Holy Ghost, Isaiah 28 chapter, let's begin the 5th verse. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. He's speaking of the great day when the witness would come. What is our crown? He pounds in the pulpit. The Holy Spirit crowns us. A crown of glory. And for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, the residue of people that's left over, he'll be a diadem, a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty. Think. This is 700 years before it happened. For a spirit of judgment to him that is setting in judgment. That's what he does to us at the altar. For strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Let me see, that turn the battle to the gate, them who are standing for him and with him, this great Holy Spirit that is prophesied will be the strength of him that stands at the battle of the gate. He is our strength. We rely upon him, not upon culture, not upon education, not upon things of the world, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The church is resting solemnly in that. He will be the strength of him that stands at the gate. Not his theological background, not his denomination, but the Holy Spirit will be his strength. He'll be the one that will stand at the gate. He'll rely upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to turn the alien away. Now we know that Jesus himself received his crown in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And we read, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Notice, again, crowned with glory. We find in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now, when does this crown come to the elect? Well, we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, of right wiseness, which the Lord, the rightly wise judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that do one thing, that love his appearing. There's a crown of right wiseness, and as Peter said, this crown which shall not fade away. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 again. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. At the appearing then. At the time of the appearing. Now this word for crown is a Greek word stephanos. It means a badge of royalty. Now, Brother Ram said to Brother Vail in a private audio letter, he said, for as he come to the natural seed Abraham, he comes now to the royal seed Abraham, who is also waiting for the promised son, not the natural son Isaac, but the promised son, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. Now, in Psalm 31 verse 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. We find then that God brings to a place where he's here, he's our safety zone, he's watching over us. Now as she receives this crown, which is himself, she gives back to him this revelation, which she received by him, and this then becomes her offering unto him. She then becomes his crown, as we see in Isaiah 62 and verse 3. Notice, what does the bride do? She does one thing. She gives back to him what he provides for her. He brings the food, he brings home the bacon, she cooks it. See? To his liking. That's what we do. He gives us the revelation. What do? We offer it back to him. That's that word echo. See? 62. Isaiah 62 and verse 3. And the Gentiles shall see thy right wiseness, and all thy kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt be also a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. So she becomes a crown. Notice Proverbs 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones. So what do we have? He is our crown. And what do? As we reflect him, we become his crown. He's our crown for what reason? Protection. We become his crown for what thing? To bring preeminence to the head. Why does a woman wear a crown on her head? To bring preeminence to her feet? No, to bring preeminence to the head. See? The difference between him as her crown and her as his crown is the word for him as crown is sapphira, meaning a crown and encircling the head. The word for her as crown is sanifa. It means a headdress, a piece of cloth wrapped around, a hood, a diadem, a mitre. And the word mitre is the official headdress of the ancient Jewish high priest. So we see that she is not for his protection as he is for hers, but rather she is for his beauty personified, in which she, by her beauty, is to attract attention to the head, giving the head the full preeminence. Thus we have a true picture of a bride and her groom and how each complements the other. In Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18, we read, "Then those who fear the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance is written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, saith the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his own son who serves him, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." Notice this gives us a better understanding then of the protection that he gives to her and her giving back to him this revelation of him, which he's given to her. Now once again we have a perfect picture of Eden again, where husband was to feed wife from the tree of life. She then would feed him of the same tree, a beautiful type of giving back to God the revelation that he's given to his bride. But instead, before Adam gave to her, the serpent got to her with the wrong tree, and thus perverted the original course that God had intended for man. But at this time, he has come back to restore the kingdom to its rightly position that fell by sin in the garden by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people, talked with them, and fellowship with them. From the message Christ revealed in his own word, Brother Brown said, "Now, we see here a beautiful picture of bride and groom. As she dresses to meet her mate, she first puts on her shoes, which is the preparation of the gospel. She is then dressed in the word, and the last piece of apparel she puts on before she is presented to her groom is the crown or headpiece, which consists of a headband, a veil, a train, and representing God before her, God behind her, and God all over her and all around her. She is then ready to proceed down the aisle to meet her groom. As she walks toward her groom, she is veiled to all who happen to look on. She then takes her place before him, and as she stands in his presence, he reaches forward, he removes her veil once and for all. He then kisses her, and for the first time, she is purely face to face and mouth to mouth, just like the prophets. And the bride will have, thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep still." In closing, from Zephaniah chapter 3, Zephaniah, not Zechariah, but Zephaniah chapter 3, and reading from verse 9 through verse 17. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughters of my dispersed shall bring mine offering. In that day shall thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in her mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thine heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, remember Brother Brown said every time you hear the word Zion, it refers to the bride, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And the Spirit and the bride will say, come.
Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, your prophet said that the great revelation, your great power of revelation that you've shown to us in this day is for our safety zone. Where else could we have relaxation when the world is wondering what's going to happen tomorrow? But Father, you've come, you've vindicated your word, your message to us, giving us an assurance that we have the truth. No other ministries in this hour can say that what we can say. No other ministries can point to a vindicated word, for they have none. But Father, we truly believe with all that lays within us that upon the thousands and thousands of times that your prophet spoke, thus saith the Lord, it never once failed. And yet many people reject the doctrine that he brought. But we stand and say, Lord, why would you thousands, possibly tens of thousands of times say, thus saith the Lord, through a ministry never once failing, and not back up the doctrine? For we know that the reason why you come and vindicate a man is to bring the doctrine. And thus we submit ourselves to that doctrine and to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for your presence among us, giving us a great assurance, the great safety zone, the retreat, as Brother Bam called it. We thank thee for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Let's turn to 156. This is from Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's mighty.
The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, is mighty.
I think we're singing, we need to speed it up a little bit.
The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice.
I don't know it. I sang it 100 times with Brother Vales, but I guess I just need to sing along on that one. Well, so, anyway, why don't we all just stand our feet. We'll just sing from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him.
Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 22. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. Or no, excuse me, it's Numbers. Numbers 6 and 22.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.
God bless you all.
The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace. And give thee peace.